Amen. Our God is more than enough. Amen. Amen. I'm reminded of the verse in Galatians 2 where it says, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and yet I live. Not I that lives within me, but Christ who lives within me." What a powerful concept that we die to ourselves when we come to faith in Christ. We say, "Lord Jesus, you died on the cross for me, and you actually died there on the cross for my sins. And I crucify my old desires, my old agenda on the cross along with you, and I live from this day forward for you. I am crucified with Christ, and yet I live. No longer I that lives within me, but Christ." It's a great concept. Let's pray together as we go before the Lord and enter into his presence and open his word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're reminded of your crucifixion, and we praise you, Lord, for the extent to which you would go to save us and to be the sacrifice for our sins. And Lord, today, in your presence, we give all that we are to you. We worship you, Lord. You are more than enough. Lord, our cup overflows. Even in times of trials and difficulties, Lord, if everything else in our lives is stripped away, but we have you, Lord, you are more than enough. So, Lord, today we acknowledge your awesome power, your amazing nature, Lord, your holiness. And we come before you and open up our lives for your inspection, Lord, as your Holy Spirit moves inside of us and changes us. Lord, may we never think we're too young to make an impact for you. May we never think we're too old to make an impact for you. But by your power and your grace, we can make a difference in this world for you. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Well, so good to have you here. And we are in the last week of our series entitled Rock Solid Faith. We've been studying the book of 2 Timothy, and Paul is in prison, about ready to be executed. And he kind of senses it. You can tell from his letter that he's ready for his departure. And yet he writes this letter to this young pastor to encourage him. Hey, even though Paul's in prison, he's writing this letter to encourage this young pastor. What a selfless act that he'd be concerned about this young pastor in Ephesus, which is now today a country known by the name of Turkey. He writes this letter to Timothy, his spiritual son, to encourage him. And today I want to talk about this as he ends his letter, revolutionizing our relationships, revolutionizing our relationships. And he talks about significant people in his life that he desires to either come to him and be with him or to warn others about these people because they have failed the Lord and ultimately failed Paul in his ministry. And the bottom line today is this: faith not only begins our walk with God, but also sustains and empowers it. You know, when you came to faith in Christ, you came to him through his grace, his power working in your life and drawing you, but you had to take that step of faith. But it doesn't stop there. The Bible says that we're now to walk by faith. Every step of our lives is a walk of faith. That we're to trust God that his plan is perfect. Lord, we have faith in your plan. Lord, I know the world is telling me these things, but I will not walk by the standards of this world. I will walk by faith each and every day. And that comes to play in relationships as well. As our faith sustains us and empowers us, and it leads us to radical changes in how we relate to one another. That's what makes church so special. We all acknowledge that church is not a place for perfect people. If it were, I'd resign as pastor because I certainly fail in that category. No one's perfect. We come here as imperfect people saying, "Lord, continue to work in our lives." The New Testament word is sanctification. It comes from the word holiness, that there's a process that God is doing in our lives to make us more and more like Christ. And that comes to play with our relationships, how we relate to one another. If someone wrongs us, the world would say, "Get revenge, get even." But God has a different answer. God says, "No, forgive. Continue to love. Because I loved you when you were still enemies of the cross. You were still enemies of God. God sent his own son to die on the cross for you. I want you to love your enemies like God does." I want you to love and forgive as God has called us to love and forgive. And so that is so crucial. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 9. Yeah, we ended last week with Paul talking about a crown of righteousness, and the picture was the Olympics, someone winning the race and standing on the gold medal stand and receiving a wreath. That was the tradition in the Greek culture, that they'd receive a wreath, a crown for their victory. Paul says, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness in verse 8, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. There's going to be an amazing award ceremony. We're not going to be judged for our sins as believers. That's not the case. There will be rewards given. We don't fully understand exactly what those rewards are and what we'll do with them when we receive them. Most believe we'll lay them right at the feet of Jesus again. Say, Lord, I couldn't have done any of this without you. Verse 9, he says this, do your best to come to me soon. Paul's lonely in prison. Do your best to come to me soon. The Greek word there, do your best, there's a sense of urgency. Come as quickly as you can. Do your best to come to me soon. Listen to this. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. What a sad opening. Demas, who was a person that was listed as a fellow worker of Paul in the New Testament, now has deserted because of his love for the world. What a sad state of affairs for this man Demas. Crescens has gone to Galatia. There's no indication that he left the faith, maybe on a missions journey himself. He had a job to do, but Paul is still lonely. He doesn't have the team around him that he had. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Do you remember Luke? Luke the physician? He wrote two books in the New Testament. Do you remember what they were? The Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, exactly. And he wrote them to one person. That person's name was Theophilus. Theophilus. I think I shared with you before that I was almost named Theophilus. Did you know that? When I was born, my dad said, that's the Theophilus looking kid I've ever seen. So I was almost named Theophilus. But Luke, that beloved physician, he was an intelligent man. He put together these historical accounts of the life of Christ and the growth of the church in the book of Acts. He was there with Paul. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. We'll talk about him more later. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, probably to encourage Timothy. When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. The books probably referring to Old Testament books. Still Paul wanting to study God's word, even though he's in prison about ready to die. Parchments so he can write things. Maybe more letters, hoping that he can write more letters. And it goes on and says this. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Let me stop there. Here's the first principle I see as we look at this text. It's this. Find strength in connecting with committed others. I love Paul the apostle saying, hey, come to me soon. I need more people like you around me. Strong believers around me. People have deserted me. Demas has left me for the love of this present world. We should never, ever be discouraged or ultimately defeated, I should say, in our faith because of people who leave. I remember when I was working at a church in Canada many years ago, there were people there who told me that they had come to faith under a man by the name of Charles Templeton. Does anybody remember that name, Charles Templeton? He was a famous evangelist around the 40s, along with Billy Graham. Billy Graham and Charles Templeton were these very famous evangelists in North America. And everyone thought Charles Templeton would be the one that would impact the world for Christ even more than Billy Graham. Charles Templeton was this amazing speaker. There were people in the church that I served at there that came to faith under Charles Templeton. And a number of them, while I was there, told me separately on separate occasions how shaken they were in their faith when Charles Templeton ultimately denied the faith and became an atheist. Isn't that amazing? And he wrote a book. It's a sad book. It's one of the saddest books you'll ever read. It's entitled Farewell to God. Here was someone who was given these amazing gifts and abilities, but for whatever reason, left the faith and followed the ways of this world. And Billy Graham went on to become this amazing evangelist who changed the world for Jesus Christ. In fact, I remember being a young boy at a crusade in New York City, watching Billy Graham preach, and I'll never forget it. It was an amazing event in my life, but how the faith of people can be shaken by others who leave the faith. And I always challenge people to keep your eyes on Christ, just like I read this morning from Hebrews 12. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. And there will be people that will disappoint you, like Demas disappointed Paul. Demas abandoned Paul because of his love for the world. But I want to challenge you to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. There are people we can look at, and Paul even encourages Timothy to look at Paul and use Paul as an example of what it means to follow Christ. That's okay, but ultimately our eyes are fixed on Jesus. But along with that, we need to find committed people to gather around us. In spite of the disappointment that Demas was in the life of Paul, he was calling for others to rally around him because there is strength in connecting with committed others. Now, I want to challenge all of us to make that a habit of our lives. Coming to church is part of that. That's why Hebrews says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. It is so vitally important not to isolate ourselves. And we're to avoid dangers like that. Here's that first danger. Relational malnutrition, isolation. I'm going to isolate myself. I'm a strong Christian. I don't need to connect with other people because I've been disappointed. And if I don't have high expectations, I won't be disappointed. And sadly, there are many people who withdraw from relationships with other Christians, trying to be safe, trying to keep things at a distance. If I don't get too close, I won't be hurt. But I want to tell you with all the conviction I can that it's in drawing close to other Christians that you will find a tremendous joy, a tremendous source of strength. Yes, there will be disappointments. There will be people that will hurt you. But I can tell you this as well, that in my life, it's in those disappointments that God has carved off the rough edges in my life as I've worked through them. God has caused growth in my life as I've worked through those disappointments that I've either caused others or they have caused to me. It's amazing how God can work in times of hurt, in times of disappointment. But the habit of our lives should not be to isolate ourselves, to not take the approach that I'm an island, I'm a rock, I can make it myself. We're to avoid that. Because ultimately we will begin to wither if we isolate ourselves from other Christians. And I've said this before, coming to church certainly doesn't save you. Going to church does not save you. It's sad when I hear people say, well, I go to church every week, therefore I go to heaven. You know, the old saying, going to church every week doesn't make you a Christian, just like living in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't happen that way. And going to church ultimately is not what makes you a Christian. It's that personal decision that you have made because you realize that God loved you enough to send his own son to die on the cross for you. And you receive that amazing gift of forgiveness based on the work of Christ, not what you did, but what was done for you. It's a tremendous difference. Because once you receive that free gift, out of love now, you serve Christ and live for him. Because you love him so much. You've already received eternal life. And out of that decision to follow Christ, you now begin to connect with other believers that strengthen you and encourage you. Please avoid the danger of relational malnutrition and isolating yourself. Paul was calling for others to come around him. Even this apostle needed relationships in his life, strong Christians. One thing we do here is home groups. I want to challenge all of you as we grow our home group ministry. If you're not in a home group, to try it out. To connect with other believers in a home group setting. It's a wonderful way to find strength in relationship with other believers. Do not isolate yourself. Do not isolate yourself. I believe this with all my heart. I wrote this. It's impossible to grow a deep faith in isolation. It's impossible to grow a deep faith in isolation. Why? Because God has given each of you a gift and an ability. And that gift and ability is used to further the kingdom of God, to minister to others. None of the spiritual gifts ultimately minister only to me. They're designed to minister to others. So how can we deepen our walk with Christ to the level he desires when we're selfishly keeping that gift to ourselves in isolation? We are to follow Christ in the context of a Christ-centered, one another, accountable community. Hey, Mel, accountable seems a little scary. Accountable seems a little bit too deep. It's healthy. It's wonderful. Because ultimately, we're to be people that love and encourage one another and build one another up. And that accountability is a good thing. This is a theme that Paul has actually addressed a number of times in 2 Timothy. If you're going to have a rock-solid faith, you need to have right doctrine, he says, as we summarize 2 Timothy. Right doctrine. Believe the right stuff. Your content of your faith is very important. That's very important. The second thing is spiritual disciplines of getting into the Word and studying the Word. We talked about all Scripture being God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Oh man, the Word of God, I got to get into that. That's a spiritual discipline I need to grow. And then the third element is being in community with one another, having people around us that can be a source of strength to us. Here's a second danger I want to highlight. Independent pride, relational denial, independent pride. I can make it on my own. I don't need anyone else. See, that's pride. I'm better than these other people. I don't want to connect with people because they'll hurt me and disappoint me as if you never have. Well, the statements are amazing. It's amazing how some statements that I hear from people really indicate a relational pride, a relational denial. Things like, there are hypocrites in the church, so I'm not going. Are you saying you've never been a hypocrite, said one thing and did another? Hey, you know what? There's always room for one more hypocrite in the church. Come on, join us. Because God loves to work in the hearts of hypocrites. People who say one thing and do another, and you think back, oh, why did I do that? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Because God is at work in imperfect people. But people say so many things that are prideful. So many things that are prideful. You know, I've been telling you about my coaching experience on Saturday morning. I have my most challenging coaching experience. I am coaching kindergartners. We had another game yesterday. And you know, I tell the boys all the time, it's all about the joy of the game. It's not about winning, even though we are undefeated and haven't lost the game yet. We're still undefeated. But I tell them it's not about that. It's about the joy of the game, not about the fact. And please don't go tell people that we're undefeated. Don't brag about that to people at your church. Don't say those things. Because it's all about the joy of the game. But one thing that the basketball game has that we don't really have in our existence is they have referees. When there's a foul, when you're going up for a shot and somebody hits one of my boys on the arm, there's a referee there to blow his whistle, call the foul, and there's a process of restoration. There's going to be two foul shots for what you did, and then everything's okay, and they go right back to playing. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we had that at the church? A referee, and as a matter of fact, we do. We do have a person like that. That person is the Holy Spirit, exactly. That Holy Spirit will begin to convict you and say, you know what, why am I thinking these prideful thoughts that I'm better than others as if I'd never do anything wrong? We're to avoid relational denial and saying that I am better than everyone else. I am pushing these relationships out of my life. Paul the Apostle needed people around him. Paul the Apostle, yes, was hurt by people that deserted him, left him. But he found strength in calling to himself committed others who would encourage him in those times. Here's the third danger. Relational binders, incorrect theology. Things that we just don't see. It's incorrect theology. And one wonderful thing about being in community with others is that others will tend to sharpen you and keep you from going down a path of incorrect theology. For example, I've heard people say to me, Mel, I know God wants me happy. God wants me happy. God wouldn't want me to live in this situation like this because God wants me happy. You know, the Bible doesn't say that. God wants you holy. God wants you holy, to be more like him. That's the goal. And it's even in the difficult moments that God is at work in our lives, and we can sense it sometimes when things are going our way and everything is hunky-dory and we're just living a wonderful life, we forget about God and we think how gifted we are. But it's in the trials we realize how fragile our lives are and how much we need God. And that God desires to make us holy. And in those difficult times, God is at work in our lives, which amazes me that God would be that concerned about my life, that God would be that concerned about shaving off the rough edges in my heart and in my life. But he is, because he wants you to experience what it means to live for Christ in an abundant way. I think about people who are wronged. And at times we as Christians get into the thought of, I'm going to get even. That person wronged me. I am going to get even. I'm going to ignore that person. I'm going to hold a grudge. I am going to not look at that person. When I see that person at church or at the marketplace or wherever it might be, I'm going to ignore that person. Incorrect theology, right? Incorrect theology. See, the Bible tells us to forgive. To forgive. To sit down with that person and go to that person and make it right. And if there's a compromise that needs to be made, then it needs to be made. If there's a situation in which things can change to make it better, then for the sake of Jesus Christ, we're willing to do that, because it's ultimately not about me. It's not about me. It's about the church having the best testimony it possibly can for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to not damage the reputation of Christ in the church, in my life, in the community. See, now that approaches theology. People have told me, Mel, theology can be kind of boring, but you need it to really live properly. If God is sovereign, then yes, he can work in all of these situations to make us more like Christ. If God is sovereign, then his plan to forgive is perfect, and we're to love that and cling to it. If his plan is perfect, then when we face difficult situations, we don't do it by ourselves. We pray. And we invite God into the process, and we say, Lord, we can't do this on our own. We want you early on in the process of solving this problem. See, so often our incorrect theology leads us to relational blinders, and it ends up destroying our relationships. It becomes like a cancer. I remember when I was working at Trinity, the seminary that the Evangelical Free Church, which we're a part of in a friendship relationship with, the seminary in Chicago, where I was working for a number of years. And my brother said to me, Mel, my daughter, you know, she has this old car and it's about ready to break down. I know you have a car. Would you mind switching with me and giving her that car? Because that would help her so much, and I'll give you her car. And I said, okay, I'll do it. You know, I don't want this girl driving home from work at night in this car. The car looked like, I couldn't find the exact picture of it. I thought I had a picture of this car, but here it was. You can imagine, this is when I was single, by the way. You can imagine what kind of chick magnet this car was. Now, I couldn't find the exact picture, but it had rust. I tried to put rust on the bottom quarter panels and the rear and front wheel wells. It had rust all over the car. It was this bright orange car. It was so rusted that the floorboard where I was seated, there were holes in the floorboard, so we had to cut out a little piece of thin wood to put in the floorboard so my foot wouldn't actually go through because of the rust on the floorboard. Remember the Vegas? They had aluminum block engines. This thing was an oil burner. There'd be a smoke cloud behind me as I drove to seminary every morning. Now I can just remember the looks of the students that I drove up in this orange Vega. I just couldn't believe it. How could? And then one day, sure enough, it was like 39 below zero. The car died on the way home. It was about 10 o'clock at night. I was about a mile from my home. I didn't want to bother anybody because all the lights were off. I thought, I just got to run home. So I started running home. I didn't have a warm jacket because I didn't think I'd be stuck on the road. Started running home just to try to keep warm as it was freezing outside, because the car ultimately died. And I want to tell you, when we have incorrect theology, it's something that eats away at our life and our heart, and we start doing things our way, and it ultimately leads to a broken down, destroyed relationship that we kind of leave on the side of the road. Just like that Vega that night. I want to challenge you in all your relationships. Do it God's way. Love the theology of the Word of God. It said God's in control, and I'll trust him. And Paul, in essence, is saying that, you know, I'm in prison here. I trust him, but I want to gather around me people who love the Lord. You know, when he talked about Mark, it was interesting he mentioned Mark in the text. If you go back there, he says this. Get Mark, verse 11, and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Do you remember the story about Mark? He abandoned Paul on the first missionary journey. He abandoned Paul. And Paul was obviously upset, because we read this in Acts chapter 15. Look what it says. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. See, Paul didn't want to give Mark another shot, but Barnabas did. The name Barnabas means what? Son of encouragement. Did he fit the model right here? He said, but Paul, let's give him another shot. This is a young man. Yeah, he left us, but he's ready now. He's matured. Let's give him another shot. Paul's like, no, I'm not going to do that. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that Paul and Barnabas split. But now I love the words of Paul here. In essence, say, you know, I was wrong. Bring Mark along. Take him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. So important to connect with committed others in your life, to have around you people that love Jesus Christ, that will encourage you and support you. Here's a second principle I see. It's this. Find freedom in letting go of revenge. Find freedom in letting go of revenge. Look at verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. There's another Alexander mentioned in 1 Timothy. We're not sure if this is the same guy. It might be different because he distinguishes this Alexander as Alexander the coppersmith. This person did him great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Do you love what he does there? He lets go of his need for revenge. He lets go of his anger. I will leave this to the Lord. I will leave this to him. Then later he says, everyone else deserted me in my trials, but may the Lord not hold that against them. I'm releasing any desire I have for revenge. Like what it says in Romans 12, it says, beloved, never avenge yourselves. It doesn't say sometimes, once in a while, it's okay. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. See, there comes a point in your walk of faith that you say, God is a better justice maker than I am. God will take care of this. I will not act with revenge. As Paul is approaching the end of his life, I'm not going to hold this against Alexander. I'm going to leave this with the Lord. The Lord will repay. The Lord will repay. That's such an important principle. You know, it's amazing how when you come to faith in Christ, what ought to happen is there ought to be a love that fills up your life. Because you realize in coming to faith in Christ, I was hopeless without God. I was lost in sin. And yet God poured out his love into my life and my cup overflows. And then God gave me this amazing mercy in my life. Mercy is just an amazing concept. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. We don't get what we deserve. We as sinners, we rebelled against God. God in his mercy did not give us what we deserve, but he gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Amazing mercy. That mercy and the concept of that begins to fill our lives. And when love and mercy are together, there is this amazing desire that believers have to forgive. It's almost like believers are saying, I can't wait till somebody wrongs me so I can forgive. I can't wait till something happens that is really negative in my life, that someone accomplished in my life, because I want to forgive. I want to forgive that person because God's love and his mercy has filled me so completely that I can't wait to forgive and just to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, I hope that was kind of like how you forgave me. I hope that looked a lot like it because I want every answer in my life to every problem to be centered around you and your word and what you said. You know, I was reading this week about a student who obtained a 0% on an exam. My kids are in exams this week at Fallbrook High School, and they're taking exams. So they're studying and trying to pass. And I saw this week someone sent me that students who obtained a 0 in an exam, but this student got every question right, but still got a 0. You want to hear the answers to this comprehensive exam? Here it is. He was asked, in which battle did Napoleon die? He answered, his last battle. Where was the Declaration of Independence signed? At the bottom of the page. River Ravi flows in which state? liquid, he wrote. What is the main reason for failure? He wrote, exams. What can you never eat for breakfast? He wrote, lunch and dinner. What looks like half an apple? He wrote, the other half. If you throw a red stone into a blue sea, what will become? It will become wet. How can a man go 8 days without sleeping? No problem. He just sleeps at night, he wrote. How can you lift an elephant with one hand? He wrote, you will never find an elephant with one hand. How can you drop a raw egg onto a concrete floor without cracking it? Any way you want, concrete floors are very strong. I love that answer, right? Every answer was right, but it was wrong. And I want to tell you today that when you come to every day of your life and situations that you face, you will find that the Word of God is right on the money. And there are times when we think, you know, this feels okay, this feels right, but it's wrong. The world's telling me I should do this, but it's wrong. We come to the Word of God and we say, God, you know, make this your answer for my problem today. See, revenge does this. It gives Satan a foothold. I want to give you some verses that will help us stay away from revenge, feelings of revenge, and that we're so ready to forgive. Ephesians 4 says this, do not be angry and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. Don't get angry and don't explode and pour out your wrath on somebody. Give no opportunity to the devil. See, when we get angry and vengeful, that gives an opportunity for the devil to take a little wedge and begin to work away at our heart, begin to crack it and divide it and destroy it. Give no opportunity to him to do that. We're to guard our hearts and say, Lord, I want the answer to be your word and your plan in this situation, to do it your way. And even though everything within me, my sinful nature, my old ways are saying, do it the wrong way. Get even. I'm going to do it yours. Because ultimately you give the devil an opportunity to not only divide your heart and your life, but divide your relationships. And as you know, revenge brings other acts of anger and hatred. The cycle just continues and you begin to be dragged down into this really dark world, really dark hole. Be a forgiving person. Here's the second thing. Revenge grows in intensity or quantity. I have seen this again and again. When a person is vengeful or hateful to one person, it's much easier to be vengeful and hateful to two people, and then three, and then four, and then five, and then soon you have a whole community of people that you cannot stand, and your life has been overcome by hatred. Grows in intensity. If we get caught up in revenge, it will grow in intensity and quantity. Hebrews 12 says this, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. With all this rain we've been having, there are a lot of weeds that have been popping up in my yard. And if you let them continue to grow, they will get deeper and deeper with their roots into the ground, and it becomes much more difficult to pull those things out. That's exactly what revenge and hatred is like. It just begins to wrap around your heart and it begins to take control and it begins to sicken your heart. And you find that your relationship with the Lord is very distant and far because you've allowed a root of bitterness to spring up in your life. Here's the third thing revenge does. It results in God's discipline. It results in God's discipline. God is not going to allow you as one of his children to continue down a road of hatred and anger. Says this in Hebrews 12, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you have kids, you know how difficult it is to discipline your sons, but they need it. They need it. And daughters, they need it. And to show them that you love them. The worst thing you can do as a parent is allow your children to do anything they want. And I've heard parents say that. Well, I love my kids. It's hard to say to them, you can't do this. They just look in their faces and you love them. But see, that's not love ultimately. Because love puts up healthy boundaries for these children. And if they start to stray off the path, love endeavors to do all that a parent can do to bring them back. That's exactly what God is like, but even in a perfect way, more perfect than I ever was. I remember my son, he would stand at the edge of the bed. This was Caden when he was about 2 years old, 3 years old. He would stand at the edge of the bed, and I would stand there, and he would want me to catch him. He would want me to catch him. And so he was really nervous. He'd stand at the edge of the bed, and he would begin to lean off the bed, and I'd have to catch him before he actually got off the bed. And after I'd done that a few times, he took a couple steps back, and he would take a step, and he's still very nervous, and then he would jump, and I would catch him. After I'd done that a few times, he took a few more steps back, and he would run to the edge of the bed, and he would jump off, and I'd catch him. After I'd done that for a while, he would go to the far side of the bed, run across the bed, close his eyes, throw out his arms, and I would catch him. And I thought to myself, what would happen if I just let him fall one time? What would happen? So he came running across the bed. He closed his eyes, threw out his arms, and I stepped to the side and smack on the ground. And I said, see, Caden, that'll teach you to trust somebody. Is that what I said? Of course not. I would never do that to my son. Some of you are already taking out your phones calling the police. Gonna get that guy in prison. I would never do that. And I'm an imperfect dad. I'm an imperfect dad, but God loves you. And some of the circumstances that you experience, God is disciplining you and shaping you and molding you because he loves you. He loves you. It's amazing what God will do for us. Here's the next thing. Revenge distracts us from the job that God has for us. Revenge distracts us from the job God has for us. When we're caught up in revenge, we can't do effectively what God has called us to do. Do something positive. Build up the kingdom of God. I can't right now. I'm busy with revenge. I'm so busy getting even. See, it distracts us from the job God wants us to do. 1 Timothy 2:8. I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. There seems to be a connection there. You're more effective in doing this, lifting up holy hands, than when you're not in anger or quarreling with people. Here's the next thing revenge does. It hinders our relationship with others. It hinders our relationship with others. See, what happens is, if I have a friend who's really good at revenge, I get really nervous in that friendship because what if I do something wrong? I don't know if I want to be close to a person like that because, wow, what does that person say about me when I'm not around? If that person has a vengeful, hateful spirit and can say such evil things about this other person, what happens when I'm not around? I think I'm going to withdraw from this vengeful, hateful person. See, it starts to hinder your other relationships as well. We're not to do revenge. We're not to have hatred or anger in our lives. Let me read on. It says this, verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Here's the next major point I want to share with you today. Find peace in seeing God's greater purposes in relational disappointments. Even though everyone disappeared, they deserted Paul. What did Paul say? He said, you know what? The Lord stood with me and he strengthened me. And you know what? Through all of this loneliness and being deserted, I was able to share the gospel with Gentiles. I see God's greater purpose. God will use no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in for his greater glory. We're to find peace in that. You know what? The Lord stood by me and I saw his greater purpose. I don't know what problem you're going through today, but I want to tell you, God is at work in your life. It may be the end of your life. It may be a situation that you're facing that could mean, oh man, this is a battle for my very life, an illness, whatever it might be. Like Paul, see God's greater purpose in all of this. And that brings me to the last point. It's this. Find comfort in knowing that God will ultimately rescue. Let's read on. Verse 18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Then he gives some final greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila. Those are the people in Acts that taught Apollos and the household of Onesiphorus. That household was a great encouragement to Paul. Erastus remained at Corinth and I left Trophimus who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come to me before winter. Eublas sends greetings. We don't know anything about him or Pudens or Linus or Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And he ends with those amazing words. But I want to tell you this. Find comfort in the fact that God will ultimately rescue. He will ultimately rescue. Even if it means the end of our lives, it's a rescue. It's a rescue. Even if one day we are called to stand for Jesus Christ and we are killed for that, which probably won't happen, but you never know, God has rescued you. He has rescued you. This is not the final place. And with that, Paul writes these final words, grace be with you, and the book ends. The last words that Paul would write in the New Testament. But the story of the church did not end with Paul. Amen? It continued. You are a continuation of the story of the book of Acts. May we take the torch that Paul had, that he passed on to others, and may we be faithful as we build in our lives a rock solid faith. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. And as your heads are bowed today, my prayer would be that you would do relationships in a godly way. That you would draw people around you that love Jesus Christ. Still reaching out to a lost world, but the strength that you have and the committed relationships you have are with committed believers. And that we would not seek revenge or be hateful or get lost in anger if someone wrongs us. But we would be individuals. We would be a church that longs to forgive, that understands fully the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that God has poured out into our lives, and that it would overflow from within us. Lord, I want to thank you today for your love for us. I want to thank you for what you've done for us. And we commit this time to you, Lord. We want to be like you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you all stand and join us for this last song?